Thing this morning that Brother Campbell got up here and had to get everybody's attention two or three times because we were all talking. And through the years, I've heard it both ways. I've heard someone say, now when you come into the assembly, you need to be quiet, not make any noise, and just sit and be still. But I think I'd rather hear the happy noise of brethren glad to see one another like it was this morning. Appreciate so very much the love that you share for one another and how good it makes me feel to recognize that I can just be a part of that. I want to go back again tonight to a series of lessons that we've been looking at. This will be number 8 of this series. And the series has to do with Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, as it relates to the fruit of the Spirit. We'll close it out, the Lord willing, the next time. I believe Pauline and I will be gone this next week. She has a sister in Arkansas with severe cancer, and we'll be visiting her. But we know that Brother Parvin will be preaching and look forward to that. But then we'll have one more lesson on this, and that will be yours. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I've tried to emphasize that this is the divine influence that is possible in our lives to make us better people. The idea, of course, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And as the words of Christ dwell in you, they have a changing power. They make us into a new man, a new person, and this is something that the fruit of the Spirit will show as we evidence these things in our life. So tonight we want to talk about gentleness or meekness, which is the 8th one of the series. And again, we emphasize that all of this series should be looked at as a unit. It's not that I pick one or two of these and say I'll work on these. God wants us to work on all of these and to have a gentle spirit as we relate to one another. I want to look at this again because I believe it's important. It has been to me as I study this to recognize in what direction the fruit of the Spirit should guide me. Love, joy, and peace, the first three, have to do with fruit that directs our attention toward God. And everything comes from God and everything is directed toward God. Then long-suffering, our patience and kindness and goodness is fruit that directs our attention to fellow human beings, how we treat one another. And finally, faithfulness and tonight, gentleness or meekness and self-control, fruit that directs attention to oneself. And I really believe that this is the way the Lord outlined these by definition and by the way that they're taught. And it will have a direct effect on my relationship with God, with my fellow Christians and humanity, and then also, of course, how I treat others as I control my own thoughts. When you start talking about gentleness, it comes from the Greek word proutes. And Strong, in his word study, says by implication, humility and meekness. So you'll find it translated gentleness or meekness in different versions of the Bible. And then there's another word. This was a Greek man, Aristotle, who had this to say about the word. The ability to bear reproaches and slights with moderation, not to embark on revenge quickly, not to be easily provoked to anger, but to be free from bitterness and contentiousness, having tranquility and stability in spirit. Now that's a mouthful. But actually that's getting down to it. We condense that down to this one word of gentleness or meekness. And we need to understand that this is something that is to be inherent in us as we let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. We'll go further in this, and another word study is Barclay. He says, that virtue by which we treat all men with perfect courtesy, that we can rebuke without rancor, that we can argue without intolerance, that we can face the truth without resentment, that we can be angry and sin not, that we can be gentle and yet not weak. Now, the last part of that, I think, is the important thing. As you come down to the key meaning of this, is strength under control. The idea of holding yourself under control. Now, self-control is another thing that we look at as the final one of these, so that we can be gentle and yet not weak. And it takes some ability to restrain yourself. We think of a horse that has a rein. That horse can be moved in different directions. It can be speeded up. It can be stopped. And yet there's great strength in that horse. So the idea of a horse under control or strength under control is getting at the idea of what that is. You may be able to do a lot of things, but you restrain yourself and do not give in to some of those attitudes, particularly with regard to anger and resentment and that sort of thing. Be gentle and yet not weak. And so there's a balance that occurs in this particular study. When you start talking about this, it's seen, and I wanted to see this first, seen in the life of Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and some of the great difficulties that were there with the people of Israel. And Moses was so put out that he was frustrated. Yet the Bible says that among all men, Moses was meek. Now when I think of Moses, I think of this great leader who stood up to Pharaoh, had the courage to walk right into the court of Pharaoh and tell him, God says, let my people go. That takes a great deal of strength and courage. Yet at the same time, when he dealt with the people of Israel, he had this great ability to be gentle. Though I'm sure, as we know, when he struck the rock, rather than speaking to the rock, he was frustrated. But you see, in Moses, that great strength that he had, that he could go into Pharaoh, he could set in motion the people of God leaving Egypt, and yet he could be a meek person. So that really illustrates the idea of strength under control. Then we see this, of course, fully in the nature of Jesus. And this brings home the idea that the fruit of the Spirit makes you more and more like Christ. Bobby closes his prayers a lot of times when he talks about help us to live in such a way that the life of Christ can be seen in us. Well, that's what this is about. When I let the fruit of the Spirit be built up in my life, that's what I'm doing. And so when you turn to the Gospels and begin reading about Jesus, you'll find marvelous gentleness, and yet at the same time, he was the Son of God with all power. He was able to do these things. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I used the illustrations last week of the Greek gods and goddesses and how angry they were and vindictive and warlike and all of those things, this brings out the character of Jesus. And the idea that he cared of people who were in trouble. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He was gentle about those kinds of things. How thankful we ought to be that Jesus Christ is a gentle God. Amen. That he's able to do that. Now, we don't want to misunderstand. He's also a God of anger when it comes to sin. But nevertheless, he's gentle with his own people. In chapter 12, just across the page, and in verse 30, we read, he who is not with me is against me. I'm sorry, I believe I must have the wrong verse. My typist does that sometimes. It gives me something that I don't particularly want. I'm not able to understand which one right now that I wanted to put there, but let's turn to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we'll find again some indication of Jesus being gentle. In chapter 4 and in verse 18, as he came to Nazareth, he opened the book of Isaiah and read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I haven't seen this, but I've been told that part of this is inscribed upon the American Liberty Bill. And the idea that is so put forth in these few verses out of Isaiah is that Jesus is going to be doing all of these things, and we see him in so many ways where he showed that gentleness. When, for example, he spit in the clay and anointed the eyes of the man that was blind, and then said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man went and washed and came seeing. That he would heal the blind, he would heal the lame, he would raise up the dead, he would cast out demons. and help so many people. And this verse sort of summarizes it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to do these things. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Then we'll look further at Luke 15. And this is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, because in the beginning of chapter 15, it talks about the fact that Jesus was criticized because He ate with sinners. And hypocritical Pharisees, I've been told, would gather their robes very close around them when they went through the marketplace. They didn't want to touch a sinner. And it had trouble for them in understanding that Jesus would eat with a sinner. But the point is, He came to call the sinners to repentance. So He was being criticized for that, and He gave three illustrations in Luke 15 that's just so wonderful to read. I want to read a couple of those. In chapter 15, beginning verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" That's the story of mankind.
Amen.
And Jesus is doing that very wonderful thing in this gentle spirit of calling people. And He said, "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Then the second illustration, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors and together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the rest of the chapter deals with the lost son. Nothing is more poignant than the idea of this son who is wayward. Prodigal means wasteful. And so he wasted his goods that it was given to him by his father. But the Bible says that when he came to himself, and when he decided to go home, that as he approached home, the Bible says his father saw him afar off. Now, can you picture that? That this son has been gone for who knows how long, but that father has lived in hope. And he looks on the horizon, and one day there comes his son.
Amen.
What gentleness there is in that. What deep love there is in that. And the story of Luke 15 is the story of lost humanity. And Jesus is that gentle Savior who wants us to come home. So no matter how bad our sins are, we've looked at David this morning. David, who did such horrible things that you wouldn't think he would ever do, in committing adultery and murder, trying to hide his sin, he repented and God forgave him.
Amen.
And to be able to be having that David, as bad as he did, gain forgiveness, and the Psalms that we read this morning and tonight in both sections of that talks about serving God with the whole heart. And that's what I was talking about this morning. So David found forgiveness for that because God was looking for that kind of a man. And we can do that. We can go to heaven because God forgives us of those things. And this story about Jesus certainly tells us that. Then if you wanted to take the time to read about the betrayal of Judas, the arrest by the soldiers and the servants of the high priest, the terrible night that Jesus spent, his scourging, the crown of thorns that was put upon his brow, the beating that he endured, the mock trials that he went through, and finally the terrible crucifixion. They didn't force him to do that.
Amen.
He allowed them to do that. He allowed them to do that. One of Jesus' captors said, "Don't you know that I have the power to put you to death or let you go?" And he said, "You have no power but given you of God." The point is that Jesus allowed himself to do that. And the gentle spirit that permitted that. When we think of that, you're thinking of being Christ-like. Can you put yourself in that situation? Can you think of being so miserably mistreated And even the apostles this morning in our study said that they were like spectacles, the offscouring of the world. That shows their gentleness in the church trying to save the world at whatever expense it was of themselves. So when you see the arrest of Jesus and all the things that went with his crucifixion, you're looking at gentleness, because he said, I could have called 10,000 angels. Who could have withstood that power? But he meekly and gently endured the cross to save me from my sins. And that's what is so impressive about Jesus. In the life of Paul, we see this same attitude. We read about Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he left, he left Philemon, evidently stole something when he left, and went to Rome. And while he was there, he met Paul in prison, and Paul converted him. And I'd like to read with you just a little bit of Philemon to let you understand how Paul gently asked Philemon to receive Onesimus back. I want to begin with verse 8 of the book of Philemon. Paul says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. That's a classic scripture that lifts up on high the idea of gentleness. To recognize that Paul said in the beginning, I have a right to command you because I baptized you into Christ. You owe me your soul, but I'm not going to do that. Then he talks about how old he is. And I'm the aged one, and I'm in prison. So he was really painting a picture. This is a work of psychology, but spiritual psychology, where you reach down and you just bring out the very best in a person. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit's all about. The very fruit of the person. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, you have so many examples of Paul. I just want to pick out one or two of these and bring these to your mind. The one about Philemon was, I think, the very best ever. Then in verse 7, 1 Thessalonians, let me turn a page. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, Paul said, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so as he worked among the Thessalonians, he was gentle with them, as he said. So that's something for us to remember. And so gentleness or meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've seen it in Christ, we've seen it in Moses, we've seen it in others. Now it's to be seen in us. And so in James chapter 1, and we'll just look at a number of scriptures, where now then it comes down to us. James chapter 1 in verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Oh, I've seen people so angry when confronted with the truth. They wouldn't shake my hand, they wouldn't say anything, just leave the door angry. And this is saying, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So this is something we have to work on, and yet it's going to have to also be supplied by the word of God. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You can't go up to someone and just condemn them without understanding why they did what they did and try to bring them back. As you found in Luke chapter 15, we need to have that gentle spirit even when we correct other people. In 2 Timothy, back to Paul's writings again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning of verse 24, we find that Paul is saying, servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, and you remember we said one of the definitions had to do with humility, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So you see someone that's in sin, rather than arrogantly judging them and condemning them, with meekness we go up and correct those so that we'll not have that kind of an attitude that would condemn us as well. And then back to Titus again, Titus chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1. Just a moment. Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all man. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and these things. So we are to treat people, and he's talking now generally to Christians, that we are to remind all people to be in subjection and to be gentle and act with humility. Then in trying to teach others, I've heard people talk about someone trying to convert someone that they beat them over the head with the Bible. And I've seen people do that. Sweet little lady out in North Carolina just loved to go around and tell people, well, if you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. And she just aroused all kind of animosity. I know she meant well, but she didn't have the attitude that Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You're recognizing, you know, that I can be wrong as a human being, but let's talk about this and look at what the Bible teaches about those things. And then in James chapter 3, all of this that we're talking about also has to do with being connected to wisdom. So the meekness that we seek, that gentle spirit, is a part of the wisdom that comes from God. So in James chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's a good phrase to think about, the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So there's a false witness, a false wisdom that we might employ sometimes, but the real wisdom is that meekness of wisdom. And then I don't want to, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit as it has to do with men. Again, I say, when I use the word man, I'm also talking about the fact that this is a generic term. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3, where the women are specifically addressed. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So this is just something that's to make us new people in the way that we act toward one another. And as we look at these, we recognize that this is a work that is ongoing. This is not something that's going to happen today and it'll suddenly be all accomplished. What it's saying is that here's a manner of life. Something that I look at, I can envision the wisdom and all of these things, the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to receive the will of God into my life so that the Word of God will change and make me what Jesus Christ would have me to be. Brethren, it's a lifelong thing. I don't think that we can ever say, well, I've done it all. I've reached all that. That's something we'll keep on working as long as we live. But we'll certainly be able to evidence the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh of Galatians chapter 5. If there's any of you that need prayer or in any way help from the congregation, we ask that you'd let it be known as we stand together and sing the invitation song.